John chapter 20. Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early, while it was still dark, and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. Then she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." Peter therefore went out and the other disciple and were going to the tomb. So they both ran together, and the other disciple outran Peter and came to the tomb first. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying there, yet he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came, following him, and went into the tomb, and he saw the linen clothes lying there, and the handkerchief that had been around his head not lying with the linen clothes, but folded together in a place by itself. Then the other disciple, who came to the tomb first, went in also, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not know the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again to their own homes. But Mary stood outside by the tomb weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked in the tomb, and she saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. Then they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" And she said to them, "Because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Now when she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, and did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" She, supposing him to be the gardener, said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him, "Rabboni," which is to say, "Teacher." Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say to them, 'I am ascending to my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God.'" Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things to her. And Lord, again, we just were amazed at the extent, the depth of your mercy and your grace. And Lord, as we read this account of your resurrection, God, we just desire that it would touch our hearts and change us, and that we would walk away from here just more in love with you. You are so good. You are so worthy of our praise, and we exalt you and we praise you. Amen. Please be seated. As we read through the Gospel account, John's Gospel account, there's just a couple of observations that I want to make on this day. The first thing we see is that it says that it was on the first day of the week. And we know the first day of the week, you know, in our Western culture, obviously, the tendency is to think that the first day of the week is Monday. But we all know that it's Sunday. And the resurrection morning is why the Christian church kind of migrated to Sunday. That amongst a lot of other reasons. But the one thing that we do know, but it's important to be reminded of, is this is not a reworked Sabbath. This is not just Saturday moved 24 hours, because the Sabbath has been fulfilled. Jesus fulfilled that. Jesus is our Sabbath. Jesus is our rest. Coming to church on Sunday is a wonderful thing. It's an awesome time to come together. And as a matter of fact, Scripture says that we should not forsake the assembling together, as some will in the latter times. This is great time to come together with like-minded people and to remember that all that God has done. And sometimes we need to come together just so we can remember what God has done. Especially if we've had such an ugly day or an ugly week, or we're running through some difficult times, and then as brothers and sisters we can remind each other, oh yeah, God is still on the throne. God is still good. God is still faithful. And so that's why we come together. It's not an observance of Sabbath, because Sabbath has been fulfilled. Sabbath means rest, and our rest is in Jesus. But that's why we've come together on a Sunday morning as a culture. But any time that we come together is a wonderful time. Now, we also notice that it says that then the Lord wanted to make sure that we understood. It said Mary went to the tomb early. Well, for some of us, early means noon. But the Lord wanted to make sure that we understood, and he said, while it was still dark. Mary was up. She wanted to be at that tomb as soon as the light was available for her. So she was coming through what ostensibly was a graveyard at dark. Now, and it was before the dawn, and it says that Mary Magdalene and several other women came early. Now, and if you'll allow me this, a little bit of imagining. I think that often in the darkness of our hearts, our greatest cries and our greatest desires come in the morning as we begin to wake up and we realize that sleep hasn't changed the circumstance that we went to bed with. The thing that haunted us to sleep, as a matter of fact, escorts us back to consciousness. It's the first thing that we remember as our eyes flutter open and we see that things haven't changed. Whether that's you're still out of work, the fight that you had with your spouse, the difficult decision that you have to make, perhaps as you realize that you went to bed knowing that somebody you loved had just died and you'll never see them in the rest of your life here on earth. And that's what took you to sleep. And then now that's what wakes you up. The man that Mary Magdalene thought was the Messiah was now dead. That's what she went to sleep with. That's what she woke up with. But she knew what this man had done in her life. And her desire was to serve him still, even in his silence, even in his absence. Her desire was to still serve him. She knew that there was something different about this man. This man had delivered her from seven demons, it says. Had delivered her from seven demons. Every day of her life, she woke up not knowing which demon would be controlling her day, her life, her priorities. And she woke up with that every single day, a life completely out of control, circumstances beyond her comprehension. So she was used to waking up with the horror of the unknown. And now she was here yet again, waking up with this horror, knowing that this man Jesus was dead and buried. As she's walking through, it's very possible, and again, not scripturally supported, but just kind of go with me if you will. Perhaps she was even being lied to by the enemy of her soul. It didn't really happen, you see. We're still with you. That Jesus guy, he just silenced us for a while, but we're still with you. He's dead, you know. He's never coming back, you know. Your life is not changed. You may not be possessed, but I know you have possessed those fears. I am not possessed, but I have possessed those fears. Nothing has really changed. Is God really there for me? But she knows that Jesus delivered her of those things. You know that Jesus delivered you of those things, just as he had delivered her. And that's what got her up that morning before dawn to go to tend to this man who had brought so much into her life. And I wonder possibly as she's going through, you know, with the other women, and certainly they're discussing, it says in other accounts, you know, who's going to move the stone? Who's going to move the stone? But at the same time, I wonder, you know, if possibly she was thinking, did not Jesus himself tend to those priorities in the morning? Just as I am doing, to rise up early to be in communion with his Father? You know, is it possible that that's where she came to that point where she, as she saw Jesus get up before everybody else got up and go away off to be with the Lord? Perhaps there's a little bit of that going through her thinking, because the Lord had to take that time aside, bringing forth those things that would renew his heart and mind. He was human, and he was subject to the same temptations as we are. And so what he had to do was to come aside and be with his Father, that beautiful time in the morning when it was just him and his Father setting things in order, setting things right for the rest of the day, regardless of the circumstances. Lord, I know you're still on the throne. Lord, I know you still love me. Lord, I know that your word is pure and it is faithful. And I can rely on every promise you've ever made. So she desired to rise up early in the morning and tend to the things of her Lord. And again, as she's walking towards the tomb and she's thinking, man, that's a huge stone. That took several men just to roll it into place. How in the world are we going to get this thing away? She didn't quite yet understand the resurrection. It says in the account that we read this morning, man, not quite there. Didn't quite get it. See, because what we see is history past, to her was history yet written. We get this. And we can go John chapter 20. It says that the Lord resurrected. She walked into this situation never having experienced anything like this before. She didn't understand it. So she came to the tomb and she realized not only is the stone removed, but as she peeks in, she sees that it's empty. And this is important to understand, that the clothing wasn't, you know, just ripped up and strewn aside. And this is a note to the men. And you know, the cloth over his face wasn't just tossed off somewhere. It was neatly folded in the corner. But the wrappings were as if the body that was there disappeared. Now, you can't unwrap a corpse, take the body, and rewrap it so it sits like that. It just looked like whatever was there is gone. And that's what she sees. The thing that has blessed me is when somebody told me once that the stone was not removed so Jesus could get out, but so that we could look in. And we could see that it's empty. Jesus would later be able to, you know, appear in the room with his disciples, you know, and you read that a little bit later on in chapter 20. He kind of goes, guys, I'm hungry. I'm here. So it wasn't that he needed to remove the stone to get out. He just wanted to make sure that we saw exactly what was going on. He was also able to go from Jerusalem to a road outside, a road on the road to Emmaus, very quickly. Jesus was in his glorified body at this point, and while yes, there was still a physical aspect to it, and I'm not going to pretend to understand all of that, because we read in other accounts that he tells Thomas, "Feel my side," and oh, by the way, I'm hungry. Physical body. Just all the more reason to like Jesus. I'm hungry. So Mary sees this empty tomb and she panics. She doesn't quite understand. And so she goes and tells Peter and John that the body's been stolen. And, you know, not only is this a horrible desecration of the corpse, I mean, there's a grave robber here, but not only that, but there's also this further intrigue surrounding this man of already of great controversy. She doesn't understand what it is that's going on with this Jesus. So Peter and John, you know, after hearing the news, they run to the tomb. And in John's account, he says, you know, refers to himself, you know, as the disciple whom Jesus loved, very humble, doesn't want to name himself. You know, he just too shy to you know, say, you know, it was Peter and I. But then he's not too shy to say, but that disciple got there first. Young, fast, slow, old, And then he also says that Peter, that I stopped right outside the tomb because I believed. Peter had to see to believe. Real humble guy. But then it says they left and they went back to their homes. And Mary's still there. She's still there. After she went and got them, she came back with them. And she stays behind. Still not understanding the resurrection. Still not quite fathoming what is going on. Recognizing that the body of her Lord is gone. And it says that she's weeping. Well, a better translation is wailing. I mean, she is this soul-rendering cry outside of the tomb. And it says that she peeks back into the tomb and she encounters these two angels who ask her why she's weeping. And then as she's answering them, she turns and she sees Jesus, but through her grief somehow does not recognize that this is Jesus. Thinks he's the gardener. Now, there's a couple questions. First of all, okay, he's not in his grave clothes anymore. What exactly was he wearing? Overalls? I mean, that she would think he was the gardener. But it never really does say what it is that he's wearing. And he says, "Why are you wailing so? What is the source of such mourning in your heart?" And then he says, "Whom do you seek?" And the way that he asks that implies, "Whom are you looking to worship?" And she says, "They've taken the body of my Lord. All you need to do is tell me where he is and I'll carry the body. You know, I'll take him back." You know, it's amazing what grief and emotion will promise to perform. You know, she's probably, what, all of 110 pounds maybe? Sturdy stock, probably. Carrying a 150-pound dead man? Maybe not. But yet her grief is so great. Just whatever it takes, just give me back the body. And the way that Jesus speaks her name says, "Mary," it appears to be an exclamation. And Chuck Smith once commented that he thinks that he may have been expressing just humorous surprise at her. She says, "Just give me the body. I'll carry it away." And he goes, "Mary, come on. What are you thinking?" But as soon as he speaks her name, she recognizes him. John 10 says, "Most assuredly I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up any other way, the same as a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice." The Lord called her name, and she knew immediately, "Master, this is my Lord." And she turned. Now the question I have is, as I hear, or as I read this, is the question I have to ask myself is, do I hear his voice? Am I truly the shepherd's sheep? Or am I just a belligerent ball of wool? As I hear him call my name, am I willing to respond? Can I understand, or can I hear it when he calls my name? And she tells him, "Don't cling to me." And there's a little bit of controversy, not a lot, but there's a little bit of controversy as exactly what this means. This is my take on it. This is what I believe that the scripture is absolutely saying here, is that it's not like she makes a move for him and he goes, hey, don't touch me, you know, the Jim Ponzer approach to fellowship, don't touch me. It reads like she was already clinging to his feet, and he says, "Mary, I'm not gone yet. I got things to do. I'll be hanging around for a little while. I haven't yet ascended. What I want you to do is do something for me." And he tells her, "Go tell the others. I want you to go tell the others." So Mary becomes the first evangelist of the gospel. that Jesus, who went to the cross and died, buried, on the third day he rose. He's risen. He's risen from the dead. She is the first evangelist of the gospel. Now, the thing that I think that it's important that I want to leave you guys with is that in Mark 16:9, it specifically says Jesus appeared first to Mary. He didn't. And again, think about this for a moment. He is out of the grave clothes. He's out of the tomb. He can be pretty much anywhere he wants. But he's hanging around the tomb. He's waiting, I think, specifically for Mary. He didn't go to the apostles, you know, and stand in the middle of the room and go, "Oh, ye of little faith." And he didn't go to the religious leaders and say, "Neener, neener, neener. I'm back. I told you so." He didn't say that at all. He could have appeared to anybody, and yet he hung around because he wanted to appear to a woman from whom he had cast out 7 demons. Now, Mary was from a town called Magdala, and it had a reputation for immorality, and it had a reputation for prostitution. But Mary was also a woman of means, it says, because she was one of them that went around with Jesus after she had been delivered of these demons, and out of her own sustenance helped him in his ministry. So she was a woman of some means, which is a lot to say of a woman of that time, that unless she's married, she normally didn't have any type of social, and I say this, social security, I think you understand what I'm saying, at all without being married. And so she had to have some of her own money. Conjecture places her as being the prostitute that was, the woman that was caught in adultery, not the prostitute, the woman that was caught in adultery. Conjecture also places her as the woman who cleansed Jesus' feet with her tears and washed him with with her hair. But there's no evidence of that. Just conjecture. What's interesting to me is those particular women were nameless in Scripture. And I think that's the grace of the Holy Spirit. It's just the magnanimous grace of God not to define a person by their sin. These people were made new. So it didn't matter what their name was. I know what their last name is, in Christ. Their sins were removed as far as the east is from the west. So Mary is looking, though, at this, at the greatest moment of human history. Never before had a man resurrected himself from the dead. Never before had a man resurrected himself from the dead. And for whatever divine sovereign reason, the Lord decided that he was not going to appear to the religious leaders, but to a broken-hearted woman who sought after him. That is who the Lord appears to, are the broken-hearted people that seek after him. A person whose entire life was consumed with sorrow and grief, with torture of heart, mind, and soul, who knew the love she had for the man who delivered her, compelled her to rise up and serve him. To her was given the task of spreading the joyous news. He is risen. This woman of questionable character was given the privilege of being the first evangelist. I look out in the room and I see a bunch of characters. We are given that same privilege. We are given that same privilege of telling the world he is risen. And he has relieved me of my sin. He paid for that sin, and he can do the same for you. 1 Timothy 1 says this, "And the grace of our Lord Jesus was exceedingly abundant with faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. However, for this reason, I obtain mercy, that in me first Christ Jesus might show all longsuffering. The Lord is showing patience with us as a pattern to those who are going to believe on Him for everlasting life. God says, if I can put up with Brian, I can put up with anybody. Come on in. Come on in. Matthew Henry says this: learn here that sin is a debt, and all are sinners, are debtors to Almighty God. Some sinners are greater debtors, but whether our debt be more or less, it is more than we are able to pay. God is ready to forgive. And His Son, having purchased pardon for those who believe in Him, His gospel promises it to them, and His Spirit seals it to repenting sinners and gives them the comfort. Let us keep far from the proud spirit of the Pharisee, simply depending upon and rejoicing in Christ alone, and so be prepared to obey Him more zealously and more strongly to recommend Him unto all around us. The more we express our sorrow for sin and our love to Christ, the clearer evidence we have of the forgiveness of our sins. Check. Let me read that again. The more we express our sorrow for sin and our love to Christ, the clearer evidence we have of the forgiveness of our sins. You ever wonder if God has forgiven you? Have you, you know, do you question that? You know, God, has God really forgiven me? Let me ask you, what's coming out of your mouth? Is it a love for God? Is it a desire to tell others? I think that the more we tell others about who God is, the more we get, the more that we understand how much we have been forgiven. Those who have been forgiven much love much. And if we think, I haven't been forgiven of that much, I've been pretty good, check your heart. Check your heart. How much is enough? One of the things that's often been said is that if two people were to try and jump off of a beach to try and get to an island, if one jumps 6 feet out and the other jumps 10 feet out, they still land in the water. They didn't make it to the island. They fall short. If the fact that you have sinned at all, and that is what sent Jesus to the cross, that should be enough to bring you sorrow for sin and a love for Christ, because that sin is gone. He goes on to say, what a wonderful change does grace make upon a sinner's heart and life, as well as upon his state before God, by the full remission of all his sins through faith in the Lord Jesus. It just amazes me that the Lord would use any of us at all to express such an amazing truth. But yet that's exactly what He's done. He hung around the tomb and He waited. And He waited for that one person, Mary, who desired Him more than anything else, just desired to serve Him. A brokenhearted woman. Can we be that same brokenhearted person? Just, Lord, the only thing I want to do is serve You. Can we recognize that as we do that, He will reveal Himself to us? As we do that, we can recognize that we too will have the privilege. No, we will be compelled by the love of Christ to share that with others. Have a blessed resurrection day. Lord, we just thank You so much that You have saved us, that You have not kept it a mystery, but that all we need to do is accept the gift that You have so willingly given, that's given us, which is your life. You've given your life for our life. And now, Lord, we desire to do the same, to surrender our life to death so that we may take on yours. A much greater, much more superior life than we could ever possibly live. Lord, for those of us here who have those fears, God, we know that you can deliver us of those fears. We know that you have taken away the power of sin in our life, and we no longer need to live in sin. We no longer need to live in fear of death, because you've conquered that as well. Praise you, Lord. God, I ask that you would bless us all. Make us a resurrection people. God, help us to walk in the power of your might, the power of your resurrection spirit, all the days of our life, Lord. We praise you. We thank you. We love you. Amen.